15 minutes of fame, according to Wikipedia, that if you know me at all, then you know you've got the scripture and then Wikipedia, and if it can't be found there, we don't need it. And but according to Wikipedia, 15 minutes of fame is a short-lived media publicity or celebrity of an individual or phenomenon. In 1968, Andy Warhol gets credit for saying, "In the future, everyone will be world famous for 15 minutes." And now we know that statement, right? We know 15 minutes, and you throw that out, and everybody kind of knows exactly that was their 15 minutes. Whether it was for the good or the bad, everybody's going to get their 15 minutes. They'll be known for something, and people are going to know who they are. And what's interesting now is we see people fighting for their 15 minutes on reality shows, and we've gotten a little bit hooked on Opposite Worlds. Have y'all watched Opposite Worlds? It's on Sci-Fi, and like they have the future and the past, and the people in the past have no electricity, have to build fire and cook their own food, and people in the future have everything, and every competition determines they get to decide if they're going to live in the future. It's good. You should watch it. Apparently, I'm the only one who's seen it. Good. Glad y'all are here this morning. But it's good. It's the one that we actually watch, and there are people actually competing for their 15 minutes on reality shows, on YouTube. And then my favorite are the people like Sweet Brown, who, I mean, all she was doing was going to get herself a cold pop. You know what I mean? That's all she was doing. And then, you know, she thought somebody was barbecuing. And next thing you know, she gets interviewed, and there's a song to that. If y'all haven't seen, it's worth a Google. It's a YouTube search. It's actually my ringtone. The song is, and I can play it for you later. And so y'all don't know, but when you call me on my cell phone, that's what my phone tells me. Ain't nobody got time for that. Anybody got time for that? That's what my phone says when you call me, and now you know. But there's those who are, they're the accidental celebrities. I mean, they didn't mean to be celebrities, but they got their 15 minutes just kind of by being themselves and being in the right place or the wrong place at the right time, and all of a sudden everybody kind of knows who they are. Well, this series we're going into, this 15 minutes of fame concept, we're going to look at Scripture, because in Scripture, there are people all through Scripture, from Old Testament to New Testament, that we know really well. Like if I say Peter, you all say, oh yeah, we know who Peter is, but do you know who brought Peter? We're going to talk about him in the coming weeks. And if I say Paul, you know who Paul is. Or if I say Moses, you know who Moses is. And if I say Abraham, you know who Abraham is. And if I say Jonah, you know who Jonah is. But there's a lot of people, Old Testament to New Testament, that they've got their 15 minutes. And when you look at them, they're actually, their exposure in Scripture is very small. But the impact that they made in God's plan was huge. They made an impressive impact on the people that were around them and on the plan that God had for his people. And these are people that, like, we just don't even know who they are. We don't know their stories. If I ask you to describe them, most of us don't know who they are and what they did and why we should care about them. And that's who we're going to talk about over these next few weeks. We had talked about doing 4 weeks, and then we have been compiling a list over the past few weeks and then trying to prioritize that list of the four most important unimportant people in the Bible, and we've been making that list, and it keeps growing, and so we don't really know how long this series will go. I guess it'll go until you tell us to stop. Is that fair enough? We'll just keep finding it, because the other neat thing about this series, and when we were talking about it as a staff and planning it, is it's going to take you to parts of the Bible that you probably haven't been to in a really, really long time. Today we're going to 2 Kings chapter 22. And we're going to talk about a guy named King Josiah. Now, when I say King Josiah, who can tell me anything about Josiah? No, you're wrong. But you're close. You're close. Yeah, you're close. That's actually better than last night, because last night nobody knew anything. But you're very close. He was very young. What else? You're not supposed to know, because if you knew, it'd ruin the whole series. That's kind of the deal here. You're all looking at me like, I want to have something, but I don't know. King Josiah played an important role in God's plan. Most of you didn't even know he was in the Bible. But after today, I hope that you'll see his life and see his decisions, and we'll be able to, when somebody says King Josiah, we then maybe can see him as a role model, and who he was can change kind of who we are. So let's look at King Josiah, 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22, don't be scared. We're going to go all the way through the entire chapter, but we'll get there quickly. if you are a regular to Awestruck, you know that some weeks are just bang, 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 and some weeks are a whole lot of content, and some weeks are really long introductions and a really short sermon, and that's today. Today, so if you don't get into the historical stuff, just bear with me. No kidding. Yesterday afternoon, I was reading my sermon through to my wife to make sure everything lined up, and I was reading it before we came to Saturday night service, and she fell asleep in the recliner while I was reading it to her. Now, so I'm saying to you that if you don't like the historical stuff, it's okay. I'm good. Go asleep. Go ahead, and we'll wake you up when I get to the point, all right? We'll get to wake you up when we get to the main point. But in 2 Kings chapter 22, starting in verse 1, it says, Josiah was 8 years old. You were close. Did you? I didn't hear it. I was too busy. Correct. I'm sorry, Bethany. It's what men do. We try to fix things. And we talked about that the whole last month. We ignorantly speak out loud when our women are right and we're trying to fix them. So my apologies. I'm sorry for being a man. Okay, good. Second, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And if I had let you been right, you'd have ruined the whole sermon. Nobody's supposed to know anything. He was 8 years old. We can edit this out of the podcast later. Or everybody just realize, don't come to Awestruck. The preacher talks to you from the stage. Says he was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. His mother, Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah, and from... Y'all love this, don't you? Like, y'all come here to see if the old country boy can say these names. I can't. Neither can you. And isn't it interesting, like, just on a side note, like, these names in the Bible, there's a whole bunch of them. But, like, do you think, like, you know, now, because when I named my son Micah, I was like, we don't know anybody's name Micah. And now there's Micahs all over the place. We named my daughter Addison. It was like, there are no Addisons anywhere. And now, like, it's like when you say Addison, there's five in her class, you know, and Ella, I don't know if that has become a popular name, and you think of your kids' names, and all of a sudden, you're like, we have the coolest name any kid has ever had. Nobody's going to have their name. And then they go to school, and you realize there you have to ask, like, is it the short one, the blonde one, the tall one? Which one? Do you think in biblical times, they were kind of like, hey, you know Bozcath, right? Like, which one, the tall one? Anyway, verse 2, that joke didn't go over well last night either. I thought I'd try it. I think it's funny. I think it's hilarious. Verse 2, he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, and he followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. Now, there's this interesting thing about Josiah. We see him in 2 Kings. We also see him in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And he started at 8 years old. Now, when we really see a turn in Josiah's life is at 16 years old. In 2 Chronicles 34, we see that during the 8th year of his reign, he made a strong commitment to God. At 16 years old, he made a strong commitment to God, but then in the 12th year of his reign, that's at 20 years old, he began doing things for God. He began tearing down pagan idols. He began destroying the poles of the rituals. He began putting into place all these things that were against what God wanted for the people at 20 years old. And so we see not only did he follow in the footsteps of David, he made a strong commitment personally to the Lord and then was carrying it out all across the land. In verse 3, it says, in the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, grandson of Meshullam, the short one or the tall? The court secretary to the temple of the Lord. So he sent the court secretary to the temple and he told him, go to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him count the money that the gatekeepers have collected from the people at the Lord's temple. Entrust this money to the men assigned to supervise the temple's restoration, and then they can use it to pay the workers to repair the temple of the Lord. This doesn't have anything to do with the sermon. I just realized most of you have never read out of 2 Kings, and I'm going to read the whole chapter so you can at least say you've been through one chapter of 2 Kings. It says that he sent it, verse... Where was I? I lost my own place. Verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest, verse 7, don't require the construction supervisors to keep account of the money they receive, for they're honest and trustworthy men. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan, the court secretary, I found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. And then Hilkiah the high priest gave the scroll to Shaphan, and he read it. Now, this book that was found, this is just kind of interesting insight here. The book that they found, this book of the law that they found, was probably the book of the law that was required to be near the Ark of the Covenant. And it somehow it had been lost and it was gone. We don't see any public record in Scripture or in history where this book had been read in at least 250 years. So for at least 250 years, this book had been hidden or buried or gone for something, and it's believed that it was probably the book that Moses wrote. It's written about in Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. It says, "When Moses had finished writing this entire body of instruction in a book, he gave this command to the Levites who carried the Ark of the Lord's Covenant. Take this book of instruction and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant, of the Ark of the Lord your God, so it may remain there as witness against the people of Israel." So in Deuteronomy 31, we see the book is completed, and the instructions are given to put it with the Ark of the Covenant. And then here we are, at least it's been at least 250 years, according to historical readings of this thing, to where now it's found again. And so this book of law that they found is what we now call Deuteronomy chapter 28 through 31. And that's when Moses recorded what we call Deuteronomy 28:31 was written in a separate book that was then placed with the Ark of the Covenant. And in verse 9 then, going back to 2 Kings, verse 9 it says, Shaphan went to the king and reported, "Your officials have turned over the money collected at the temple of the Lord to the workers and the supervisors." Verse 10, and then he adds, "Shaphan also told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a scroll." So Shaphan read it to the king. Here's what's interesting. I know I read and I hear Scripture differently than most, but I can't stop my imagination. Here's kind of how I see that conversation going on. Hey, we took the money and everything's good. Oh, and there was this book. I mean, this is a guy, the priest, the assistant to the high priest, doesn't even know he's holding Scripture. He doesn't say we found this important book of law that is recorded as Scripture. He says, oh yeah, and he gave me this book. You want me to read it to you? And Josiah then says, yes, let me read it. This scribe, he doesn't realize what he has, so therefore King Josiah doesn't realize what it is. But in verse 11, we see Josiah's response when he hears what's written. It says, when the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair. Why did people tear their clothes back then? It was a sign of horror. It was a sign of astonishment and of grief and complete humility. Nakedness is humbling, is it not? I mean, when he ripped his clothes, I mean, it is, nakedness brings humility either to the seer or the CE. Like one way or the other, there's a humility to being naked. And he says he tore his clothes because this was the ultimate sign of grief. This was the ultimate sign of being sorry. This was the ultimate sign of humility. And he goes on then in verse 12, he gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Akim, the son of Shaphan, Akabor, Mikakagas, the court secretary, and Asaiah, the king's personal advisor. Verse 13, go to the temple and speak to the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah. Inquire about the words written in this scroll that has been found. For the Lord's great anger is burning against us because our ancestors have not obeyed the words in this scroll. We've not been doing everything it says we must do. Verse 14, so Hilkiah the priest and the other guys went to the new quarter of Jerusalem to consult with the prophet Huldah. I'll stop there because I want to pay attention to the next word. They go to see Huldah, the prophet, and the next word says, she was the wife of Shalom, son of Tifgat, son of Hard, and she was the keeper of the temple wardrobe. She. How often do we speak of the prophetesses in Scripture? I just think it's interesting that here they go, and in order to get consult from God, she speaks to them. Right, Bethany? I need to be quiet and listen when women are speaking. That's what I'm reading right here in 2 Kings. Amen. That's right. It says, she speaks. In verse 15, she said to them, the Lord your God of Israel has spoken. Go back and tell the man who sent you. This is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this city and its people. All the words written in the scroll that the king of Judah has read will come true. For my people have abandoned me and offered sacrifices to pagan gods, and I'm very angry with them. For everything they've done, my anger will burn against this place, and it will not be quenched. Verse 18, but... So it sounds dooming, it sounds terrible, but in verse 18 it says, but go to the king of Judah who sent you to seek the Lord and tell him, this is what the God of Israel says concerning the message you've just heard. Verse 19, you were sorry and humbled yourself before God when you heard what I said against the city and its people, that this land would be cursed and become desolate. You tore your clothing in despair and wept before me in repentance. And I have indeed heard you, says the Lord, so I will not send the promised disaster until after you've died and been buried in peace. You will not see the disaster I am going to bring on this city. So they took her message back to the king. Josiah's humbleness, Josiah's repentance spared thousands, did it not? I mean, this is, the book is found, and now we're there, and they're aware of the disaster that's coming. But because of Josiah's, not his great leadership as a king, not his great thinking ability, not his great wisdom, but because of his humbleness, because of his repentance, when he saw what God was saying, there was a turn of heart. And so, this is a guy, kings were known in their living and in their passing as one of two things. They were either those who did right in the sight of God, or they did wrong in the sight of God. Josiah, in all the recordings of King Josiah, through his life and through his death, he was known as one who did right in the sight of God. From an early age, it's recorded that he committed his life to God and he followed the ancestors, his ancestor David. And so here's a guy who's not a bad king. He's a godly man. He's a godly leader. He's one that people look up to, one that people respect. And yet there was a new revelation from God, and he responded not as a prideful king, but as a humble servant of God. Bigger than that, though, if you go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and towards the end of 2 Chronicles 34, we see that Josiah did something that was different. He not only said, I'm repenting, he went out to the people and he said, this is what God says, and you need to know it too. For the first time in at least 250 years, this book of the law, what we know as Deuteronomy 28 through 31, was read aloud to the people. Now, typically, the public reading of scriptures was for the festival, was for the it was every 7 years, and it was the Feast of the Tabernacle, is what it was called. So every 7 years they would read scripture publicly. This hasn't been read in at least 250 years. You know what this means? The people not only had never heard it, but they also weren't doing it. And so now we've got this whole new scripture. Josiah pulls all of them together. In 2 Chronicles 34 through verse 29, if you're writing it down, verse 29 through 32, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 29 through 32, he actually says to them, go get everybody. Go get the most important and the least important, and you bring everybody here. And then he went and he stood in front of all the people and he said to them, I'm making a new covenant. I'm renewing this old covenant and I'm making a new covenant with God. And then he said to them, and I want you to do the same thing. And we see in 2 Chronicles 34 that all of the people committed and renewed their covenant with God because of Josiah, because of his leadership, because of his wisdom, because of his position, because of his authority. No, I would say because of his humility. Because of his repentance, he led the people, verse 32, required everyone in Jerusalem and the people of Benjamin to make a similar pledge. The people of Jerusalem did so, renewing their covenant with God, the God of their ancestors. And that's a great story. And we see that Josiah, although his exposure was small, his impact was huge. The question then, and what we'll ask every week is, so then what do I learn from King Josiah? That's the intro. I'm done. Now you can wake your neighbor up. The question is, what can I learn from Josiah? What impact could and should this story have on my life? I think here's the big takeaway for me. It's that God has never finished teaching us something new. Hear that this morning, and no matter who you are, and whether you think you got it all together or you know that you have no clue, God has never finished revealing new things to you. When you reach the point in life that you think He's finished, you're in trouble. You're really, really, really in trouble. This was a king. This was a godly king. This was a king respected for how he followed God. This was a king that was recorded about his life when they spoke of him. They said he did what was right in the sight of God. And yet towards the middle of his reign, I guess, he was approaching the end, I guess, something new was spoken into his life and he responded. I mean, this is the thing that we've got to know. God is never finished. No matter how faithful you've been, no matter how wise you think you are, no matter how experienced you are, no matter how old you think you're getting, no matter how knowledgeable you think you are, God is always revealing himself to you. He's always allowing us to understand him more as we grow closer to him. There's always something new. There are no scrolls these days. I don't know that Hizakalabaskamania is coming to bring you a scroll. How does God reveal himself to me? That's the question. Number one, I think, is through his scripture. We need to know that through God's word, God is still speaking. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God, is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. God's scriptures is still speaking. I have two different study times for me. One is for sermons and one is for Josh. So one's for you and one's for me, right? And I have to separate those two, and sometimes on a busy week, I can find ways to justify my sermon prep as my personal time because it is scripture and I was there. But what I'm finding is, regardless if it's for sermon prep or for Josh time, and I'm always amazed that I can read a scripture that I've known for all of my life and still be amazed at what God is teaching me. I'm not, you know, some people lie and they say, every year I read the Bible cover to cover. I attempt every year. Most of the time I make it through. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes it takes a year and a half. But I get through it. From Genesis to Revelation, I attempt to make my way from the beginning to the end. Here's what amazes me. I try to use the same Bible over and over again. Every single year when I do that, I'll underline something new. Not to make more colors in my Bible and seem more spiritual, but because there's something new that I'm reading, and I go, how did I miss that last year? That's the best part of this whole page. How did I miss that? You know why it's the best part of that whole page for that day? Because I'm in a different place in life on this day than I was when I read it last time. And so there are verses that you have gold stars on some cardboard chart in your grandma's basement somewhere that you memorized as a kid, but all of a sudden you're having your life is in shambles and things are worse than they've ever been, and you read a verse that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and on that day it means something completely different than when you heard it last time. God's word, God's scripture is constantly teaching us. God's scripture is constantly leading us. God's scripture is constantly working into our lives in ways that we don't expect. And how then can we hear from God if we never open the scripture except for on Sundays when I read it to you? See, we see here they only read it every 7 years. This particular book hadn't been read in 250 years. There was a neglecting of reading God's scripture. And I think we see that in our generation too. I think we see that in our world today too. A.W. Tozer, a long, 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 long time ago, said, and I believe it was in the book, The Pursuit of God, he said something to the extent that how sad it is that we as Christians have become content to allow our preachers and our teachers to do all of our reading and our thinking for us. My job is not to do your thinking for you. It's hopefully to send you to a different part of Scripture so you can go home and read it yourself and see what would God say to you through it. Through His Scriptures, He speaks, but also through our prayers, He speaks. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, it says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. And I could stop there. And then everybody would feel great. And I'd say, everybody, go ask God for something. He'll give it to you, not... He won't be mad either. That's right. God wants you to make a victorious... Just making another joke, and some of you... I'm not going to make the joke because we're being recorded. All right, you can ask me later what was going through my brain. There went the ADD, and I'll stop because some of you like Joel Osteen, and I'll leave it there. But in James chapter 1, verse 5, James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God. He'll give it to you and He'll not rebuke you. But watch this when we speak of prayer. Verse 6, but when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with the divided loyalties is unsettled as a wave of the sea that's blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they're unstable in everything they do. And when we pray, God reveals Himself. But when when we pray, we need to ask with faith and with boldness and with a believing that God is going to answer. The scripture is very clear that when we pray, there's a way that we pray, and we don't just go, God, if you want to, or God, I think you can. When we speak to God, we speak with a boldness and a faith, and He will answer. God reveals Himself to us through our prayers. He gives us what we ask for when we ask it. He's there for us to have conversation with us when we begin it. But we have to come in boldness and we have to come in faith. And I believe that God speaks to us still through our prayers. And another one is through His Holy Spirit. Because sometimes if you're like me, your brain is so clogged up and your heart is so jacked up that I don't even know what to pray. Anybody ever been there? I've been in that moment that I thought, man, I need to pray about this. I'm so distracted I can't even open Scripture because I'm broken. And because I'm frustrated, and because I'm angry, and because I'm disturbed, and I open Scripture, and I go, all right, God, show me something. Anybody else have that moment with God? Or God, I want to pray, but I don't even know where to begin. There's this beautiful verse that tells us about His Holy Spirit, and that's another way that He reveals Himself. When we're genuinely seeking after God, God sends His Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said. I'm going away, but I'm going to leave something even better. I'm going to leave the hotline. I'm going to leave the Ethernet cable that attaches directly from heaven to earth. I'm going to leave a connection that you can communicate directly to God, not through me, but directly to God through His Holy Spirit. And even better, His Holy Spirit can communicate directly to you. And it says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 28. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with the groanings that it cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit's saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. In that moment when I don't even know what to ask for, the Holy Spirit is there. And the Holy Spirit's not only speaking to us, but He's speaking to God on our behalf. And I believe that God is still very much revealing Himself through Scripture and through our prayer time and through the Holy Spirit, and watch this, and through other people in our life. I mean, look at Josiah. God revealed something new to him through the priest. Yes, it came through the scroll, but it was read to him, and it was explained to him by the priest and the secretary and the prophetess. Other people spoke deeply into the life of Josiah. And so through our scripture reading and through our prayers and through the Holy Spirit and through other people in our life, and I think that's awesome that we know that God's still revealing things no matter how old you get, no matter how experienced you get, no matter how wise you think you are. But I don't think that's the entire takeaway. Hear me this morning. And when God reveals a new purpose, when God reveals a new plan, when God reveals something new in your life, that's not the end of it. The end of it is then we must act on it. What made Josiah awesome was not that he revealed something new. What made Josiah awesome was not that he was the king at the time that this scroll that had been lost for so many years was found. What made Josiah impacting in this plan of God for His will on earth, what made him amazing was not just that the book was discovered and the people learned something new. It was that Josiah responded to it. He responded in humility. He responded in repentance. He did something about this new thing that God was speaking into his life. So what can we learn from this? Number one is that God will and can and is attempting to reveal new things to your life. You don't have it figured out. You don't know God well enough. You never will until we sit at His feet. But through our life here on earth, God has never finished revealing Himself to us and explaining to us and showing us new things. But more importantly, it's then our job to act on it. So that's the question for today. Are you open for what God wants to teach you? And that's a big question. I don't like change. I mean, I'm young and I'm like, well, pastor, I guess we're contemporary. In the PBA, we're pretty contemporary, I guess, Rebecca. We don't fit the mold of more. But the question is, are we open to change? I'm not very good at change. I mean, I kind of like things the way I like things. I kind of like God the way I've got Him penciled in. And that's pretty honest from me as a pastor, and I always want to be that up front. So I kind of like this relationship me and God have. Do we really? Are we really? Really, really, really willing to let Him speak into our life? Are you really open for what God wants to teach you? That's number one. And number two is, are you willing then to follow this new revelation? Because that takes boldness, and that takes change, and that takes uncomfort against our regularly scheduled programming that we kind of like in our life. I like to know when I'm going to bed and when I'm getting up and what time I'm supposed to be there. And I kind of like a schedule, and I kind of like routine. And sometimes God likes to come in and reveal new things and shake that whole routine up. I kind of like what makes me feel comfortable. God likes to come in and shake that whole comfort level up on purpose. He did it in Josiah, and the impact that Josiah made was not that he heard something new, but that he did something about it. The question this morning, are you willing to hear what God wants to speak to you? And maybe more importantly, are we really willing to follow out what He wants to show us? Let me pray for us.